Good evening. Welcome East Dalton Church of Christ. Glad to have you all here with us. We're going to continue our study of Christian evidences. Before we really get started, I'd like to ask Brother Lloyd if you'd lead us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you at this time. Lord, we want to thank you for the time we have to come out and study your word and learn more things about your divine truth, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you'll open our hearts that we can receive your word and apply it to our lives and take it out into the world and try to encourage more people to be more like you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So tonight's lesson is lesson number 6 in investigating Christian evidences. And this particular lesson was not on the original outline that I had for our study. I had debated whether I was going to go over this lesson and came to the conclusion after doing a lot of research and looking through this topic that it's a good introduction into talking about, is the Bible from God? Because this particular question essentially comes from the Word of God, and you really should use the Word of God to contest this particular question. And the question is, what about evil, pain, and suffering? Evil, pain, and suffering is you would think, might be a problem concerning pointing to God and showing a Christian evidence or evidence for the case of God. But I hope we'll be able to see tonight that, in actually, it is a evidence for us that God does exist. Evolutionists want to use this as a stumbling block to us and say that this is a problem because the issue is if God is good, if God is loving and all-powerful, why do evil, pain, and suffering exist? Well, the premise of the question comes from God's Word, because where do you get the concept if God is all-powerful? Okay, well, the concept from that comes from the Word of God, right? We know that God is omniscient. He created all things. There's nothing beyond his power. So that comes from Scripture. The statement, if God is loving, also comes from Scripture. God is love, is the personification of love. He is the epitome of love. And that is described to us within the Scriptures. So if the argument or question comes from Scripture, then the answer, I feel, is fair for us to use Scripture in this particular argument. So what if God intercedes? What is the issue if God intercedes in any of these issues? If God intervenes in evil, pain, or suffering, what are the repercussions? Dale. Right.
Going back to the initial question, their acknowledgement that there is good and evil in the world, where do they even get that concept of what is good or what is evil?
Right. That kind of goes back to our lesson on morals and ethics. Where originally did that come from? There has to be some sort of moral ultimate law or ultimate truth for that to exist. Where do they get the concept of good and evil? Where did that come from?
If God intervenes to stop things that are not in our interest, then again we get, you know, what is, then there is no purpose for our will. There is no purpose for making a decision between turning left or turning to the right or going straight ahead or backwards. It's just your artificial intelligence.
If God intervenes in our lives, in every particular situation where evil or pain or suffering is possible, that is effectively eliminating freedom of choice. Kevin.
When your baby girl was really frail and had to go to Children's Hospital,
mm-hmm.
you were asking for prayers.
Yep.
Now, if we don't believe God intercedes in some way, whether it's providentially or however God chooses to intercede, why are we wasting our time praying?
No, you're absolutely right.
So I'm really puzzled by this question. What if God intercedes? I mean, I've got a whole list of people on our prayer list tonight. If we don't believe God intercedes, if we really don't think he's active in our lives today, why are we bothering to pray to him? Why do we consider scriptures that say continue to pray and not to lose faith?
Right. No, you're absolutely right. And we have scriptural examples that God does intercede, and God does intercede through natural means, and our prayers are not hindered or are not in vain. God does act in our lives. So how do we reconcile those two? It's kind of a delicate balancing act. Dave's going to go more into this whenever he talks about guardian angels, in that how angels act in our lives today, because they do take an active life in our day in this time period. I truly believe that, and I don't think that has ceased, and I think Dave's going to show that in his study. But what we're talking about here essentially is more to the point of, if God intercedes with evil people, okay, most of the problems that occur are going to because of bad choices of others. Every choice that we make has repercussions. So, to some extent, God has to distance himself from us and allow us freedom of choice. But then again, we have scriptural evidence that shows that he does intercede upon our behalf, that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. So it's not just a simple, clear-cut one way or another. God is active in our lives. And even more so, like in the first century, whenever miracles occurred, we saw the witnesses saw physical evidence of God interacting in their lives physically. But now, God is working through our lives in a providential way, within the boundaries of natural law. So whenever people ask the question, if God is good and God is all-powerful, why did these bad things happen? Why do planes crash? Why do people fall off roofs? Things of that nature. That's what they're thinking about, is tragedies. Let's talk about a particular tragedy that happened not in the too distant past, 9/11, September 11th. I mean, that is something that probably we, just like the Kennedy assassination, I imagine you guys remember where you were at whenever that particular event occurred, and how you felt on that day, and how your heart sank. There was a bundle of emotions, and many, many people were asking, where was God on that day? Well, God was in the same place he is today and always has been. He's sitting upon his throne. Christ is at the right hand of God, and in power. I got two hands, Dale, then Kevin.
As far as the nearness of God or how far away God could be, reading through the prophets throughout the Old Testament, we know God is near and is interested in people who call upon his name.
Right.
We also see in various places where people have decided whether they call themselves people of God or not, God will eventually say, okay, you're on your own.
Correct.
And that's when you really see the calamities of strife.
God will give people over to believe life. If they so choose to do so, he gives them the freedom to choose that evil path or whatever that path is. We don't have to follow God. God does not force any of us. Kevin?
You know, I think that's what I'm thinking is a challenge for me, and I'm sure it's a challenge for others, is just the idea that we understand that God gives everyone free will. It's not like God's going to grab someone and make their mind turn and go in a different direction if they're getting ready to do evil. And, you know, but on the same hand, we still put our trust of our life and our welfare in God's hands. And, you know, every day I pray that my loved ones are going to be kept safe that day. But at the same token, I know that if somebody makes a bad choice and gets behind the wheel of a car while they're drunk, that could result in the end of a loved one's life. And I certainly, if that would happen, I would hope I would be strong enough to not blame God for that because that happened. But it's because of free will, the same free will that gives me the ability to choose God and to follow after him in my life. Unfortunately, that same free will causes others to do the wrong thing. But it's, like you said, it's dealing with that balance.
Right.
Because just because I know a drunk driver is still capable of getting behind the wheel of a car and killing someone that I love doesn't stop me from still asking God to protect my loved ones. And just like when Brother Jerry would go overseas, we'd ask for God to, you know, protect him. Even though we know that evil lurks everywhere and people make these horrible decisions that can cause someone else to end their life. You know, you had the lady today, 5 children and a whole bunch of grandkids, and drunk driver killed her today.
Right.
And she probably had loved ones that prayed for her today before she left the house, and yet that happens.
And the result of that is consequences for choices that were made by someone else.
That's right.
And the evolutionist or the atheist is trying to use this argument in just the same way that you were having the problem with. Well, okay, it can't be either or. Either God takes an interaction in your life or he doesn't. Well, he does and he doesn't. I mean, so what they're talking about generally is miraculous events, or what we would describe as miraculous events that are supernatural, beyond natural law. Whenever we pray, scriptures have stated that the time of miracles has passed, that is no longer necessary. His purpose of that was to prove that the word that was being spoken of by individuals, it was proof that because they could perform these miracles, that the words that they were speaking were from a supernatural being or a supernatural power. So it was a proof to everyone around them to see that what they were speaking was truth. Today, since we have the manifold wisdom of God, we have the perfect law of liberty, whenever that which has which is perfect has come, all these things will be done away with, talking about the miraculous events. The perfect law of liberty has come. We have the full revelation of God, and therefore, those miraculous events are not needed anymore. So God works in the natural law today, and we petition him for the things that we desire. Now, do we know God's will? So much so that it is revealed in his word. But what about the individuals? What about the individuals that are all around us? What is their purpose in God's will, in his plan? We don't really know that. Kevin, then Jesse.
I haven't got to be in Dave's class. I wish I was going to be in there, but I'm teaching, so I don't get to be in there. But I've always thought of things as the way you're describing it until the last few years, because now I just say I don't know. Because, I mean, if angels, if we truly have guardian angels, and again, I don't know what Dave's going to be teaching, but if we truly have guardian angels, I don't know how anyone could say that's not supernatural. And so if that's supernatural, then there's some kind of miraculous thing going on and with guardian angels. And again, it's too bad he's not here that he could not discuss this with us. But I encourage you, whenever he teaches that class, to bring that thought up.
Right.
And I used to always believe that we were almost, I mean, I willingly tied God's hands and said, he absolutely, under no circumstances, performs any kind of miraculous thing today. And I've argued that with so many people over the years, even with years ago, Brother Jason Mantle, I don't know if he's here tonight or not, but we discussed
it. Hi, Jason.
And I'll never forget the thing that he said, because it really it started me thinking differently. And he made the point that absolutely, under no circumstances, are men today performing miracles. Those gifts that men had ceased. But for us to jump to the conclusion that God doesn't do anything in a supernatural way is a bit of a jump. And ever since the day he mentioned that, I've always thought about that. And so I have come to the conclusion that I don't know how God works in our life.
Okay.
I'm just going to trust that he does, and I'm going to pray to him with no doubt. And if he wants to do something that is active in someone's life to help them, and somebody wants to call it providential and somebody else wants to call it miraculous, I'm not going to argue with them. I'm just going to put my faith and trust in him that he's hearing my prayers.
Sure. And essentially, anything that God does by nature is supernatural, because he is a supernatural being. So anything he does is, quote unquote, supernatural. God, and we understand that no matter what we do, God's will be done in all things. Even if somebody that was integral to his plan, whatever it is, happens to die, his will be done in another way. Now, Jesse, go ahead before I move on. Yes.
However, we understand that God's will, through Christ, was for us to love one another as Christ loved us, to show compassion for one another, to love our enemy. We just had that lesson on Sunday morning about love being the cornerstone of what God's will is. And when we pray that God's will be done, we're, in a sense, praying that God's love is shown not only, from us to other people, but from other people to other people. And, sometimes when we pray for the healing of somebody, it doesn't necessarily equate that there's a miraculous healing, but that somebody is tending to them. Somebody is caring for them. Somebody is carrying out God's will by loving someone enough to care for them in the proper way. And so, sometimes, I wrestle with the idea of, what is the point of prayer if it's not, like a miraculous God reaching down and doing that. But we also see in Scripture that time and time again that we are vessels of the Lord, that God works through us in many cases to be the answer to someone's prayers. So there's a lot of different ways to think about it, but that's something that
I think the dividing line is between something miraculous and something highly improbable is that something miraculous is not naturally possible. And providence, which I believe God works through nowadays and interacts in our lives, however improbable something that God does is still within the natural law, because the scriptures, because God is truth, God is love, God is a God of justice. He does not lie, cannot lie. So it says that these miraculous times have ceased. So as Jason pointed out to Kevin, no man performs miracles today. It's not needed. That time has passed. So how does God interact with us today? In an improbable means, but within nature. So no matter how improbable the situation may be, it's not necessarily miraculous. Now, again, and I'm not going to pretend to I completely understand how God works. I don't. And I don't want to stand upon that soapbox. I'm not going to stand too hard on this point. But what I do know is that if God did interact in our lives in a miraculous way, outside the boundaries of nature, he would be breaking the laws that he himself had created. The laws that point to him. We spent many several classes talking about the heavens declaring his glory, how the very universe itself screams and points to God, because there is a natural law, there is a natural order to all things. If God were to interact in a miraculous way in every single event of evil, pain, suffering, tragedy, anything that you could determine as, well, God is loving, God is good, he should save these individuals from this particular situation, that would destroy all natural law, everything that God has created and that points to him. The world is regulated by natural law. He built it, he created it, and it points to him. So if he were to act in a way that is contrary to his nature, being just, being balanced, being true, that would be chaos for us. It would probably be a stronger argument for the atheist saying that there is no God, because there is no order. It would be a deviation from that very thing that God has created. Chaos would reign. God does not intercede because he loves us. Jason. As far as what God can do?
Well, as far as God, when he intervened in the human's life, in the Old Testament, we've got all kinds of things.
In miraculous ways, meaning? I would, this is me personally, I would have to say it would be essentially the ending of, after the apostles have died off, and the men that they had laid hands upon had died, that time of miracles had passed away. And God, from that point on, interacted in man's life in a natural way. That's the way I look at it, and that's the only way that I could say definitively that's where I would draw the line. Now, somebody may have a different thought on that, but that's what I'm seeing currently. Jesse?
And what we see in Scripture, something else that we have to think about is the amount of time that the Old Testament covers and the amount of things that God interceded himself in certain situations throughout those Scriptures, from the time of the beginning to the time of Christ, you know, in the Old Testament. We see that this is like a huge time frame. And, you know, consider necessary in order to, for a purpose, and it was either to secure his people, or to secure the remnant, or to prove his message. And so there was always a purpose for miracles as part of a larger plan over a huge span of time. So, like an everyday, like I don't see it in the Old Testament where it would be like an everyday occurrence or something like that.
No, well.
It's something extremely notable.
It wasn't an everyday occurrence whenever they were in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness. That was an everyday event because they had manna and the quail. So, I mean, that was everyday. One thing that that I've noticed, and see what you think. I've often thought, comparing the different dispensations, the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and then the Christian age, a maturing of all humankind, that there was God giving humankind exactly what he needed when he needed it. Meaning, we grew from infancy to toddler to a full-grown person, spiritually speaking, going from the patriarchal age to the Mosaic age. There was laws that were added on, and there was a complexity to God. And there was also a complexity to his miracles in the Old Testament and a magnitude of the scale on those miracles were much larger than that in the Christian dispensation or whatever the apostles and Christ were here on the earth. It was less and less needed, in my opinion. That's my opinion. But there was more complexity in pointing towards spiritual purity as to what Christ taught. So the need for those miracles became less and less as we came closer and closer to the manifold wisdom of God and the perfect law of liberty. So it was a weaning off. It was needed on a much larger scale and much larger magnitude of God's presence in the Old Testament, and it was gradually tapered off as we get into the New Testament. We're down to like 3 minutes, which is I really appreciate all the comments. It's great, Kevin.
I think one of the things that's different also today than even in the first century is, whenever they witnessed a miracle, there was no doubt.
Right.
In the Old Testament, whenever you take the crossing of the Red Sea or the fire and brimstone that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and we could just list all the miracles that are recorded there. There was no doubt that God was acting when those things took place. And I know the challenge for me, and I'm sure for a lot of people today, is we pray for our will to be done, mm-hmm. and that it will coincide with God's will, and it happens. And so some of us will say, well, we're so happy that God answered our prayers and providentially answered our prayers. And then other people, well, maybe they're sick and they get better and they want to witness to people and tell them how they were miraculously healed by God. And
there was
definitely not as observable today as the things that occurred during the first century.
Yes. It's much more subtle.
I have no problem with giving God the credit when someone gets better. Yep. I struggle with whether or not I'm going to call that a miracle or not.
It may be. We don't know for certain. Maybe it was God intervening. We don't know for sure. Did we pray for that and it came about? Maybe we always pray for God's will to be done. Garth Brooks had a song. He thanks God for unanswered prayers. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 through 19, and we're going to finish up with that. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if Christ, and if in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most pitied. If God interacted on that day, whenever Christ hung upon the cross, where would we be now? If God interacted in every single act of evil, which I think we all can agree that was one of the most evil acts in history, if he interacted with us on that day and stopped that particular event, where would we be today? God does interact in our lives, but it is for our benefit. We're going to stop right there because we've actually got quite a bit more I want to bring out in this, and we'll pick this up next Wednesday, if the Lord wills. Thank you for your participation. That's all I got for tonight.